الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين واللعن الدائم على أعدائهم أجمعين. And these past nights, for those who were in attending the English lectures, every night we would speak a little bit about ahkam, certain rulings that usually questions are asked about, and there might be sometimes misconceptions regarding. Tonight, one thing that I'm going to go over very quickly that is asked, and several times it's been asked when I was here this time, is the whole concept of adoption in Islam. So they'll ask you, is adoption a concept that's acknowledged in Islam? The answer is we have to define what adoption, what we mean by it. If adoption means that you want to take custody of a child and raise that child, yes, you can do that. There's nothing wrong with that. But if what is meant by adoption is when I take this kid in and I raise the kid, will this kid become like my other children or not? This is where it gets a little strict, and it's not like that. Because in Islam, for someone to be considered as your child, there's specific ways. Well, one is if that's your blood biological child, if you're the father or the mother of that child. That way, this whole concept of mahramiyat is taken care of. If that child is really my child, that child will be mahram to me and to his or her mother. But if this child is not born to parents, there's only one more way to make that kid mahram, or two ways. One is through nursing, and there's conditions to this. Or through marriage. Mahramiyat only happens through one of three means. It's either through blood, through marriage, or through nursing. And it's called rida' in Arabic. Adoption doesn't fall under any of these itself. The only way that a child can be mahram to somebody is if the parents, for example, they have a child of their own, and the mother is nursing that child, and she also nurses this child that they take for adoption. Okay, this way, yes, of course, there's conditions to how much of the mother's milk has to be given to that child. There's conditions for that. It can't be through the bottle, it has to be from the mother herself. There's different conditions for this. Some people also, they get it wrong when it comes to this issue. Some people think that one time if she breastfeeds him, it's enough. No, that's not the case. This kid will not become mahram, will not become like a child, an actual child that's mahram. So the only way around it is through either marriage or through this whole concept of rida'. Now, if it does happen though, and this child is nursed the way that it's supposed to be nursed, yes, this kid will become exactly like the child of that mother and father. What does that mean? That kid becomes mahram to the mother and father. Becomes mahram to the brothers and sisters of the father and mother. Becomes mahram to the children of that father and mother. They will be his or her brothers and sisters. And their grandchildren, so on and so forth. It's as if this child was born into this family. Same thing. Okay? If adoption, if this is what you're doing for adoption, then it's good. Other than this, there's no way around it. You can raise a child, but that child, the mahramiyat issue is there at the end of the day, and it will cause problems. The only difference between a child that is nursed and becomes mahram and actual children, they say, is that a child that has become mahram through nursing doesn't inherit. The other brothers and sisters are his brothers and sisters or her brothers and sisters. But the only exception in the rulings is that this child does not inherit from the parents. Recite three salawats, please.
Allahumma
for the brothers and sisters who, once again, haven't been attending because they're in the Urdu or the Farsi majlis, which on the side I have to say, I am not a person to be proud of anybody. But it really makes me feel pride when I see that in a center like this, brothers and sisters from different cultures are working together. Okay? We have to keep this. This is what our leaders are teaching us, our maraja are teaching us, that now is not the time to fight over petty issues just because our cultures are different. No, we work together. Well, they have a bigger room, we have a smaller room. Who cares? It's all for Abu Abdullah al-Hussein. It's interesting how we sometimes it is seen that the brothers and sisters who have that ikhlas, they let the most insignificant things get in the way of the most important things, which is unity right now. We don't want a split between the Shia too. We don't need that. We have enough problems already. It makes me happy to see that they are working together. They smile in each other's faces. Of course there's going to be problems. Of course there'll be misunderstandings, there'll be miscoordination, people will get upset. But at the end of the day, is this going to allow me to start undermining the cause? No, no, no. This is not what our leaders teach us. So I thank Allah for that. Now getting back to the subject we've been talking about over the past 6, 7, 8, 9 nights upstairs has been this whole concept of understanding this dunya according to Nahjul Balagha. Dissecting this dunya, see how we're supposed to look at it, this dunya, realistically. Not to fall on this side, not to fall on that side. And I've kept repeating myself and summarizing. Those of you who've been there, I apologize, but I'm going to go over it very quickly. 3 and 2. 3 things Imam Ali alayhi salam, he teaches us about the dunya that he says, this is the good way of looking at the dunya. Number 1. He says, don't look at the dunya as if it's a deceitful entity. No. The dunya is not a deceitful entity. But ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, people are deceived by it. Well, Amir al-Mu'mineen will turn back to us and say, listen, the Qur'an says shaitan deceives people through Allah sometimes. وَلَا يَغُرَّنَّكُمْ بِاللَّهِ الْغَرُورِ Don't let shaitan fool you through Allah. Does that mean that Allah is something bad? Astaghfirullah. No, the dunya, same thing. The dunya is not bad. The dunya has shown us its different faces. Okay? It hasn't hidden anything from us. We look around us and we see what's going on. We are deceived through the dunya. This is the right way of saying it. And there was explanation to this. Amir al-Mu'mineen, this is the first lesson that we learned. Number 2 was, the world is a world, if you look at the world as a place where you take lessons, you learn lessons, this is a good dunya. You take lessons so you work harder for your akhirah. This is a good dunya. And we had examples of that from Amir al-Mu'mineen. Number 3 was that this dunya, good and bad, whatever happens in it, it's all going to help us move towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We just have to make sure we have the right reaction towards what happens to us here, good or bad. If something good happens to us, necessarily doesn't mean it's a blessing. If something good happens and then I use that good in a way that doesn't cross the boundaries of Allah, that good will be blessing. Same thing with the bad. If something bad happens, if I use that not in a way that's against Allah and His cause and His Messenger, then that bad thing will also be a blessing. Why? Because that is also pushing me towards development spiritually. But on the flip side, if Allah gives us blessings, but it's used for haram, and I explained the meaning of shukr according to our hadith one night. The Imam says that if you want to do proper shukr, it's to not use what Allah has given you for haram. So if we assume that there's somebody, Allah has given him something which is good, this good will be a tragedy. It will be a bala if it's used for the wrong purpose. And the worst of the worst is what? When a calamity comes and we turn away from Allah. That's the tragedy of tragedies. That could, with our through our reaction, our proper reaction towards this, we could have used this to climb the ladder and go up. But what do? Instead we drop down. So This is what counts. The good and bad isn't what counts, isn't what draws the line between good and bad. Comfort is not what counts. What counts is our reaction. That's what defines and determines whether or not what has been given to us is a tragedy or not. This is also based on a hadith. These were the three good ways of looking at dunya. And then we had the bad dunya. And what if we act in a certain way, this dunya will be a bad dunya for us. And Imam Ali, he explained to us. Recite some of it. I'll just go to the second one. The first one was kind of long. The second one was that Imam Ali says, recite a salawat again, please. There's a verse in the Quran that says, those who have put their focus on this dunya only, that's the problem. To put the focus on here only. The Quran says, ذَلِكَ مَبْلَغَهُمْ مِنَ الْعِلْمِ. This is the amount of ilm that Allah is going to give them. Brothers and sisters, for the other side, we need ma'rifah, we need ilm. The Quran says, look, if you fixate on this dunya only, that's going to cause a problem, because then your extent of knowledge is going to be this much. Allah's not going to give you knowledge of the malakut. When you don't have knowledge of malakut, when you go on that side, you're lost. You don't know what's going on. But on the other hand, we have those on this side. What they did was they prepared, and then we have a hadith that in the barzakh, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives them certain fruits. And these fruits, are ni'mah, and there's pleasure in it, but not because they have taste buds. No. Here in this life, because it's material, yes, the pleasures are what we know. But on that side, in the barzakh, Allah gives us fruits, inshallah, I'm putting myself in the equation here, gives us fruits. When we eat them, it's not that you take pleasure as in the taste bud pleasure, no. Ma'rifah comes through these fruits. And then that's when veils go aside. I explained this one in the beginning. Veils go to the side and you start seeing things. You start understanding things. Ma'rifah and ilm comes. When ma'rifah and ilm comes, in other words, the container of your wujud, the container of your soul and existence is expanding. The bigger the container, in the akhirah, the more blessings that are raining down you can gather, which means the more pleasure you can take. To take pleasure, you have to have the capacity for it. How many of us have gone to the best restaurant ever, and after we're full, we're upset because we can't have any more? We know it tastes good. We want more, but we don't have the capacity. That's the same thing with akhirah. In the dunya, you don't focus only on this. You use the dunya. The dunya is perfectly fine. But you use it in the way Allah wants from you, through the wajib and haram, observing all of that. Then when inshallah we pass away, in the barzakh Allah gives us the fruits, we eat those fruits, veils go aside, ma'rifah grows. Ma'rifah grows, this container is getting bigger and bigger. It's getting ready for akhirah, because in akhirah the blessings are showering down. The pleasures are showering down, but people won't have containers to gather it, to collect it. This is metaphorical. I'm just giving an example of how it is. So what are we after? We're after ma'rifah, we're after ilm. A person who focuses too much, and we know what too much is. We can't fool ourselves. Too much? Allah says, ذَلِكَ مَبْلَغَهُمْ مِنَ الْعِلْمِ. This is as much ilm as they're going to have. In other words, this is how big their container is. Some people's containers are very, very small. These were the good and the bad and all of that. Now we're going to move on a little bit. Last night, if you remember, we came to this conclusion, this line that, and since last night it was mostly youth, I was speaking like this, that inshallah fil jannah. This was the line I said, take it from this, from these majalis. What was the point I was trying to get at here? I want to explain this a little bit more because it's important. When it comes to Muslims, when it comes to mu'mins, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Prophet, a'imma, they want proactive, active Muslims. Not passive, head is down, hand on his hand, And he says, anyone who wants to say anything to me can say it. No, proactive. The Quran says, wala, this laumatul la'im, no scolding whatsoever of anybody is going to get in the way of a mu'min. Right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants proactiveness. Okay? Now, coming to this line, inshallah fil jannah. What did I mean by this last night? I said a story last night. For those of you who weren't there, I'm going to repeat it so that we're on the same page. I was talking last night about one of my close relatives who would always tell us about this story, that she had a friend in America, an Arab friend, that people would talk to non-Muslims. They would say, look, you're missing out on so much because you have to abide by Islamic law, the hijab and all that stuff. It gets in the way of lots of pleasures. They would tell this Arab sister who had hijab. And this Arab sister would always turn back and say, inshallah fil jannah. If I can't, for example, go to this swimming pool here, it's okay. Because in Jannah I will go. This is a good way of looking at it. Yes, inshallah fil jannah, all the pleasures are going to happen there. Don't look at it like this, and this is the conclusion I want to get at. Don't look at it like this, brothers and sisters, that there's all these pleasures in this life, and then Allah says, okay, I don't want you to have this pleasure, I don't want you to have that pleasure. No pleasure, no pleasure. Pleasure is bad, pleasure is bad. No, Allah knows what it's all about. Allah is the one who's taking the most pleasure, actually. They say Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He takes the most pleasure in Himself. He is such perfection that He is just pleasure. If you want to define the essence of Allah, it's all love and all pleasure, actually. Subhanallah. And that's why He created us. He says, كُنْتُ كَنْزًا مَخْفِيًّا فَأَحْبَبْتُ أَنْ أُعْرَفْ. He says, I was a hidden treasure. In other words, I was me, I was by myself. Okay, this is a very, you know, low way of explaining it, but this is how it is. He says, I was alone. I was a treasure. And I wanted to be known by others. Why, O Allah? Because I want others to take pleasure. I am so perfect that I can't just keep this perfection to myself. This love and pleasure to myself. I want to disseminate it. I want others to feel it. So it's all about pleasure. So he says, I created man. So this is what it is. Pleasure. Allah doesn't want to say, no pleasure at all, it's bad, you'll never have pleasure. No, He says, listen, if you come across this pleasure that I have said stay away from, tell yourself this. Say, inshallah fil jannah. Inshallah fil jannah. There's nothing wrong with that. And I'm going to get back to this. So right here, let's stop and open a huge parenthesis, because this will take a while. Before the parentheses, recite salawat. A huge parenthesis here. And it goes like this. Someone will ask, have you not heard the hadith that there's three types of worship? Three types of obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number one, we've all heard this, is ibadatul abid, the worship of the slaves. It's what the slaves do. They worship Allah out of fear. Fear of Jahannam, fear of an-nar. They fear the hellfire, that's why they worship Allah. They don't want to go to the hellfire. That's one. Number two, some people, they're in business, they're doing business with Allah, right? I'm doing 100 rakats tonight because I get this much in return. This is the ibadatul tujjar, right? People who want to do business with Allah. And then the hadith goes on to say, ibadatul ahrar, those who worship Allah because of Him. And this is the worship of the freemen, of the free men. This is the real worship. So Shaykh, you're talking about pleasure and stuff. And going for the pleasure, shooting for the pleasure. Allah wants this pleasure to come to us. But you see, you're bringing it down. Right? You're bringing it down. We have to worship Allah out of love. Not out of because of pleasure. We want after pleasure. Obey Allah because we want pleasure. Stay away from this haram pleasure because we're going to have the best of this same type of pleasure on that side. Right? You are bringing it down, the value of this. Brothers and sisters, now, I hate to be an iconoclast, they say, and speak differently. I don't like to do this, but I have no choice because this I'm just transmitting to you what students of the greats have told are speaking of. Where? In the capital of the Shia world, which is the Hawza, the Qom. I mean, the greats are there, right? I will just be transmitting to you. That's all. Yes, I might sound differently. Brothers and sisters, this hadith, let's not take it out of context. Let's not look at it the wrong way. Okay? When the hadith says worship Allah out of love, of course, it's not saying worship Him out of love. Worship Him out of Him being worthy of worship. It's not saying it like that. He's saying there's three types. And this is the point I want to make here. Imam Ali alayhi salam, he doesn't say, or the Rasulullah, he doesn't say, I want you to worship Allah because He is worthy of worship. He says, listen people, there's three types of worship. What does that mean? Because if we say that it's bad, the first two are bad, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Qur'an, why is He always talking about hellfire and always talking about the good stuff on that side? If it's bad, if it's not the best type, then why is Allah, hundreds of verses is talking like this to people? So it's not bad in and of itself. Apparently, it's the first step to higher levels. And this is what ulama say. But when they tell us this hadith, the problem is, they tell us, oh, man or woman, or individual who is worshipping Allah because of the pleasures, or because of hellfire, this is bad, let me scold you. The hadith is saying, listen, there's higher levels too. Doesn't mean that what you're doing has no value. No, not at all. Not at all. Because Allah started it like this. The hadith is saying you have to try to reach a level that this happens. That you worship Allah because you love Him. Because who are we kidding? Love is not something that I can decide on and then tomorrow it happens. You hate somebody's guts and they tell you love him. And they put a gun at your head. You say, I love him. But who are we kidding? Love within is something within. You can't change it. Even Allah can't change it. Allah in the Quran says, La ikraha fid din. I can't force people to have iman. There is an exception though. The love of Aba Abdullah, sometimes they push it. That's an exception. But love isn't something that can be forced. Worship Allah because you love Allah. I'm sorry, when I am doing gunah every day, I don't love Allah. Allah will not put the love in there. Do you think love of Allah is something we have to put in our hearts? No, Allah puts it in our hearts. If Allah has to put it in our hearts, it has some prerequisites. It takes time. It takes sweat and tears. It takes an effort. Ayatullah Bahjat has to worship Allah for so long so that in his namaz he takes a certain pleasure because he loves Allah. They say his teacher, Allama Ghazi, rahmatullah alayh. Allama Ghazi was the teacher of, the spiritual mentor of Ayatollah Bahjat, Allama Tabatabai, and others. All of them, they grew under him, they developed under him. They say for 40 years he didn't get what he was after. For 40 years. But he didn't give up. You see? He wants to reach that burning love where it's as if he sees Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because once you see Allah, the love is there. We have the hijabs covering the heart. When the hijab is covering the heart, the eye of the heart will not see Allah. They say, Allama Ghazi, for 40 years he was pushing. He couldn't. But eventually it happened. But the point I want to make is 40 years, brothers and sisters. 40 years is a long time. They say in Bainul Haramain, someone, which he didn't know, was passing by him. He said, what you're after is at the haram of Abu al-Fadl Abbas. He goes there, he gets what he wants, but he had the 40 years under his belt for the love to come. So people read these stories, and then the next day, all of a sudden, he's super religious. And then what does super religious mean? Super religious means he doesn't speak with his family anymore, he doesn't spend time with his family anymore, he doesn't go to work the way he's supposed to go to work. And he wants the love of Allah because he's reciting Quran all the time, dua all the time. That's not how it works. It takes time. There is no diet pill for losing weight. There is no spirituality pill. Overnight, it doesn't happen. Imam Khomeini, though, he says that sometimes it does happen overnight, and that's with the shuhada. That's different. He said they traversed a 100-year path in one night because of the taqwa and the wajib that they have to go for is something else. It's going to cost their life. So Allah sees that this person made a big sacrifice and he is going and is putting his life on the line. Allah says, okay, I will give you everything overnight. But for us, that's not going to happen overnight. And we have to understand that. So this love has to come slowly. Okay? That's when we can apply this hadith. So it's not that since we know this hadith now we should be able to do it. No, that's not the case. Since we know this hadith, now we know there is such a level, because if it wasn't there, we wouldn't know. Now that we know it's there, let's strive for it. 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, who knows? You might even never feel that love. Inshallah, you will, we will. But even if it doesn't, we know that when death comes on the other side, we'll feel it for sure. That's where it all counts. So people sometimes are praying and they're waiting for the angels to come down. No. This hadith, it's not saying pleasures, don't go after them. Or if you talk about pleasures, then you've brought the value of what you're doing down. It's not saying it like this, brothers and sisters. I'm not telling you this. Our great ulama say this. Imam Ali says, yes, it will start from fear of hell. It'll go through love of heaven and those pleasures. But since at the end of the day, you are obeying Allah because He's the one who's promised you these good things, slowly, slowly, you get stronger in your iman. The heart's eye will start opening. And then you will see Allah in a different way. Love comes. Then you will obey Allah. Then you will worship Allah. Why? Because of love. Because you see Him worthy of such. I hope I was able to make this point clear. Parentheses closed. So let's not get upset when someone talks about pleasures. No. Love of Allah is the highest actually pleasure, and that's why the urafa are after it. Okay? Now, this is going to get super irfani, but I'll say this too. Even if someone is doing it for love of Allah, the urafa, they say, this isn't enough either. This is also a little bit of shirk. Now what that means, we don't know. That's too much for us. Recite salawat. So inshallah fil jannah, we should always repeat this line to ourselves. Every time we see something outside, every time we have the opportunity for something haram that has pleasure in it, we don't tell ourselves, okay, no pleasure is allowed in Islam. We don't have pleasure in Islam. No, no. We tell ourselves, inshallah, I will have this and better. This exact thing, Allah, keep this for me. On the Day of Judgment, I'm going to get it from you. We'll take a rain check on that one. We get the exact same thing. Okay? Allah says it's perfectly fine. This is how we look at it. Not passive. Pleasure is not for me. Pleasure is for others. No, we're after pleasure, brothers and sisters. And that brings me to a beautiful line in the beginning of Dua and Nudba. Dua and Nudba that we recite for Imam Sahib al-Zaman. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. We're talking about pleasure, talking about blessings, the good stuff. اللهم لك الحمد على ما جرى به قضاءك في أوليائك الذين استخلصتهم لنفسك ودينك. It says, O Allah, praise is due to you. For what? For your chosen ones. What happened to them? على ما جرى. What happened to your chosen ones on Ashura? And all these things. Hamd is to you. Praise is to you. Thanks is to you. Your chosen ones that you chose, you custom made, let's say. In the Quran it says, وَاصْطَنَعْتُكَ لِنَفْسِي. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to Prophet Musa, this is so cool. SubhanAllah, this is so nice. Allah says to Musa alayhi salam in the Quran, وَاصْطَنَعْتُكَ لِنَفْسِي. I custom made you for myself. Very beautiful. If he says this to Prophet Musa, then Imam Hussein. What about Imam Hussein? How did Allah create Imam Hussein? And then how did Imam Hussein create Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas for himself? We'll talk about Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas inshallah tonight. الَّذِينَ اسْتَخْلَصْتَهُمْ لِنَفْسِكَ. You made them for yourself. You chose them for yourself. Custom made them. Purified them for yourself. وَدِينِكَ. And for your religion. We have two types of ikhlas, brothers and sisters, before I go on. We have sometimes you are a mukhlis, which means you are sincere. And sometimes you are mukhlas. There's a difference. One is fatha, one is kasra. Look at the Arabic language. A little fatha, a little kasra will change the meaning completely. One is super irfani, another one's normal, me and you. Mukhlis means a person who does something for Allah, which is very good. In Dua Kumal we say, oh Allah, give me dunuwwal mukhlisin, the proximity and closeness to you that the mukhlisin have, those who have ikhlas. But then we have the mukhlasin, and you've heard the stories, you've probably heard from minbars before, that there's a difference. Prophet Yusuf, the Quran says, if he wasn't one of the mukhlasin, when Zulaykha approached him, he would have definitely made that mistake. That situation that Yusuf was in wasn't your ordinary situation, non-mahram, mahram issue here. Yusuf has grown in this family. He is in that inferiority complex is working. Because this is the king, queen, or whatever, Aziz and his wife. You're a nobody, you're a slave. All your life you've been listening to them and obeying them. And then all of a sudden you hear another command. You're not even supposed to think. You're supposed to just go and say labbaik and go for it. You're not even supposed to think. Not only that, غَلَّقَتِ الْأَبْوَابِ. Zulaykha locked those doors. Crazy locking, not a normal locking. And he's a youth, and youth are under all that pressure and all those emotions and energy. Zulaykha also, they say, was good looking. It's not your normal situation. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran says, لَقَدْ هَمَّتْ بِهِ وَهَمَّ بِهَا لَوْلَا أَنْ رَأَى بُرْهَانَ رَبِّهِ. Yusuf would have gone for it. لَوْلَا أَنْ رَأَى بُرْهَانَ رَبِّهِ. If he had not seen our burhan. What does that mean? In other words, it means if we hadn't given him something. If we hadn't استخلصناه. If we had not custom made him, let's say. The dua nudba is saying, oh Allah, all praises to you about these chosen ones that you did. You made them mukhlasin. Why? Why are they mukhlasin? What happened? إِذْ اخْتَرْتَ لَهُمْ جَزِيلَ مَا عِنَّكَ مِنَ النَّعِيمِ الْمُقِيمِ. This is the part we want to talk about. Why are they the chosen ones? What's going on? What's so different? Dua Nutbah says, you gave them na'im. You gave them blessings, but not your everyday blessing. النَّعِيمِ الْمُقِيمِ. Everlasting, enduring. It doesn't end. That's what we're supposed to do. That's the lesson we're supposed to take. That when we're walking in the street and haram comes up, at home when our parents might say something that we get upset, our wife or husband says something, we get upset, and now that's the time where something haram is going to come out of this mouth, which is very dangerous, by the way. Yes, hurting someone's feelings, a mu'min's feelings, is haram. Let alone the parents or wife. Saying something abusive is haram. Right there, I tell myself, when that haram pleasure or whatever comes up, I say, yes, I'm after na'im al-muqeem, because that's what brings about Allah's happiness. That's what caused the awliyaullah to become awliyaullah. And na'im, blessings, pleasure, but the pleasure that's everlasting. So inshallah, fil jannah makes sense. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, this is the reason. I gave them blessings, I gave them good stuff, but it's everlasting. النعيم المقيم. Let's talk about these everlasting pleasures a little bit with help from Quran and some hadith. Recite salawat. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. one verse. And the reason that is that we're after the everlasting pleasure is because our master, Amir al-Mu'mineen, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, says, he says, listen people, you're not worth what this dunya has. Okay? I'm not telling you you're not worth pleasure. Please pay attention, brothers and sisters. I'm not telling you, everyone says, that you're not worth pleasure. No, pleasure, you're supposed to have it, and you are worth pleasure. I just don't want this pleasure to end for you. That's why he tells us, you are worth Jannah. Don't sell yourself for less than Jannah. Oh, brothers and sisters, oh myself, I'm telling this too. We have to keep this in mind. Just every day we wake up, I'm after endless pleasure. Yes, endless pleasure is with being, is through being with Allah. I'll give you some verses. And a verse for this, what Amir al-Mu'mineen says, a verse for it. Verse 111 of Surah Tawbah. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajeem. Inna Allah ishtara min al-mu'mineen anfusahum wa amwalahum bi anna lahum al-jannah. Very simple formula. Allah says that Allah buys. See, Imam Ali said, your value. It's so interesting how when Amir al-Mu'mineen speaks, he speaks with the exact same types of words that the Qur'an speaks. That's why we call him Qur'an al-Natiq. He's a speaking Qur'an. He is Qur'an incarnate. And that's why when in Siffin, when they raise the Qur'ans on the spears, Imam Ali says, I am the Qur'an. Don't fall, this isn't the Qur'an. This is the pages and the covers of the Qur'an, yes. But I am the Qur'an. He uses the same words. The Quran says Allah buys from the mu'mineen their souls, their lives, and fusahum, and their wealth. He buys it from them. بِأَنَّ لَهُمُ الْجَنَّةِ. Instead, I give you Jannah, everlasting pleasure. Give me the pleasures that you have here, I'll give you good pleasures that will stay. That's the good stuff. But a little bit about these pleasures, okay? To get an idea, get a little closer. We have Surah Ali Imran, verse 14 and 15. So the Quran is talking about worldly desires, wives, children, accumulated treasures of gold and silver, horses of noble breed, cattle, I'm just reading the translation. Cattle and farms are all made to seem attractive to men. And of course it doesn't mean just men here, to man, meaning men and women. So sisters, pay attention. All these are the bounties of the worldly life. Does that mean we're not supposed to be after pleasure? No. But in the life to come, God has the best place for people to dwell. See, it's not hammering on pleasure. It's saying there's the best place to dwell. Okay, what is that all about? Next verse. قُلْ أَأُنَبِّئُكُمْ بِخَيْرٍ مِنْ ذَلِكُمْ. The Quran doesn't say pleasure is bad. The Quran says, you want these pleasures, do you want me to tell you of better pleasures? So it's not right for us to say, when we see somebody who is working for the Akhirah, to build the Akhirah, if they're doing it for the pleasure, say, oh, this is ibadah to tujar. No, inshallah, because Allah wanted it from him, through this ibadah to tujar, he will reach, inshallah, ibadah to al-ahrar. Muhammad asked them, shall I tell you what is far superior to worldly pleasures? What is better than that? Those who have fear of Allah, meaning they don't go towards the haram, fear. They don't go towards the haram, they put the haram pleasure aside, will have as their reward gardens wherein streams flow, and wherein they will live forever with their purified spouses, and with the consent of God. Now, the ridwanun min Allah. This one we don't understand. So the verse is talking about streams and spouses, all the stuff we have here, there too, without the deficiencies. But then it ends like this, وَرِضْوَانٌ مِنَ اللَّهِ. And it doesn't talk about that very much. وَرِضْوَانٌ مِنَ اللَّهِ, what does that mean? Let's go to Dua Munajat Sha'baniya. Oh Allah, in that munajat, he says, oh Allah, tear these veils of nur aside so that we become mu'allaqatan bi'izz qudsik, so that we hang and we cling from your, I don't know what the word is, izz al-quds, I don't know how to translate that. So that we hang from your essence. What does that mean? We don't know. Imam Khomeini would say that this munajat is something else. What does ridwanun min Allah mean? We don't know. But there's some extra stuff that we don't have here. We don't feel too much here that's going on there. Another verse. Surah Tawbah, verse 20 and 21. Same thing again. يُبَشِّرُهُمْ رَبُّهُمْ بِرَحْمَةٍ مِّنْهِ Allah says, I'm going to give you mercy. وَرِضْوَانٍ وَجَنَّاتٍ لَهُمْ There's the ridwan again. We don't know what that is. Yeah, and we know what it means and translates to, but we don't know what it means. What it exactly denotes. Some special stuff going on. Extra pleasures that we don't know about. Surah Tawbah once again, verse 72. And this is what kills it right here. Just finishes the job. It talks about وَعَدَ اللَّهُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ Allah has promised the مُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ جَنَّاتٍ تَجْرِي مِنْ تَحْتِهَا الْأَنْهَارِ خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا مَسَاكِنَ طَيِّبَ فِي جَنَّاتِ عَدْنَ All these good things. وَرِضْوَانٌ مِّنَ اللَّهِ أَكْبَرُ But the ridwanullah is greater. Ya Allah, give us a drop of what you mean by this, because if we don't know what it means, we're not gonna go for it. But Allah is telling us that there are some pleasures that you don't understand now. That happens there, brothers and sisters. Let's say Imam Sahib al-Zaman returns. He returns, millions want to see him. He says, there's a brother by the name of Hassan. Tell him to come and sit next to me. On the Day of Judgment, Imam Hussein is walking through the mahshar. He turns around, he says, this brother over here, I have something special for him. I am happy with him. Who will think about other things, other blessings? When Imam Hussein alayhi salam, the person that we have been weeping and crying for all of our life, so that we get the chance on Arba'een to just visit his shrine. A shrine where we don't see him. But when we go there, this is Jannah for me. He himself turns around and says, I am happy with this servant of mine. This is what it is. It's something like this, apparently. But Allah's is higher. Allah's is higher. Why do I say that? Because if we are killing ourselves for Abu Abdullah al-Husayn, salawatullah wa salamu alayh, if we are killing us ourselves so that he looks at us for 1 second, Abu Abdullah is killing himself so that Allah looks at him. They say on Ashura, I might have said this story in the beginning nights of this series that we had. They say on Ashura, Abu Abdullah was up, he was standing there, this very nice poetry that we have, a poem for this in Farsi. They say Abu Abdullah was standing there, he knows what's going on in the heavens. Those monsters against him, they don't see what's going on. They say Abu Abdullah, when he was standing there, the angels, the prophets, the jinns, all of them, it was like mahshar. Left and right, there's so much activity going on. Everyone has come. And they say the story of Ja'far Jinn, who was one of the most famous jinns alive, that passed away, they say recently. I don't know, but the ulama say. Ja'far Jinn, they say he was there on the day of Ghadir, when our Prophet Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam raised the hand of our Imam. He was there. Yes, they lived longer than us. And he was there on Ashura, they say. They say, and the poem goes like this. The poem goes like this, that Ja'far Jinn, he says, I saw that there was a day of judgment going on. I cut and sliced through the rows of angels and jinn and the prophets, everything. I made my way through all the way till I went down from the sky to a lonely man by the name of Abu Abdullah. Abu Abdullah's eyes are closed. I said, Ya Abu Abdullah, I am here for you. I have many followers from the jinn. And I can take care of business. I can exterminate these people. The poem goes on like this, that Abu Abdullah opened his eyes. And for like one or two pages, it's just like a musibah, as if. That Abu Abdullah is saying, what have you done? Through this musibah, I was so connected to my Lord right now. You cut off the link between me and him. You brought me back here. I have lost my Asghar. I have lost my Abbas. I have lost my Akbar. I have lost all of them. Now it was the highest level of pleasure I was having, because my Lord is looking at me differently now. Ja'far, go back. Ja'far Jinn, go. What are you talking about? If we are killing ourselves for love of Abu Abdullah, Abu Abdullah is killing himself for love of Allah and ridwanun min Allah. And that's what keeps him going. When he takes the blood of Asghar in his hands, he says, Ya Allah, the only thing that makes this easy is that you're watching, oh love, oh my love. If my love wasn't watching, then there was no point in all of this. So brothers and sisters, the pleasure, this is what it's all about. Pleasure is good. Pleasure is good when Allah says this is good pleasure. Pleasure is good when Abu Abdullah teaches us that it's good. Allah tells us it starts with the streams and it ends with Abu Abdullah being next to you in Jannah. When Abu Abdullah is with you in Jannah, Ridwanun min Allah will come. So brothers and sisters, if we don't understand Ridwanun min Allah, we understand Ridwan min al-Husayn. Let's go to Karbala. Abu Abdullah loves Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But Abu Abdullah has other people that he loves too. There are some on Ashura that Abu Abdullah loves so much, that Abu Abdullah needs so much, that Abu Abdullah, whenever the going gets tough, can look in his eyes and feel that tranquility come back. There are some, but at the top of the list is Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas. Abu Abdullah, when he loses Abbas, he says, my back is broken, it's over. There is no Hussein. When Abbas wants to go, he says, you are my standard bearer. Do you know what that means? That means when you go, the army is gone. Abbas has to go though, because he has lost his brothers, he has lost his nephews. He is feeling the weight of this dunya destroy him and suffocate him. Ya Abu Abdullah, let me go. Let me go and teach these people a lesson that this is not how you treat Ahlul Bayt. If I wasn't there in Medina, when they attacked my mother Fatima, when they surrounded my mother Fatima, yes, she is his mother. Fatima is the mother of Abbas. Abbas is upset. Why do they call him Abbas? Abbas is angry because he knows the people of Medina. He's not going to smile at the people of Medina. He says, if I wasn't there in Medina when they surrounded my mother, and she was hanging on the belt of Amirul Mu'mineen, the only way to get her off was to take out the sheath of the sword and beat the arm of our mother Fatima so that she lets go of Ali, so they take him to the masjid. If I wasn't there, I am here now to teach them a lesson. So when they are beating Zainab, they remember me for a second. Maybe they will let go. Let's fast forward to after Ashura. The caravan, this tired, full of fatigue, no hopes left, this caravan reaches Medina. They tell Ummul Baneen, Salamullahi alayha, Ya Ummul Baneen, do you want news of Karbala? This caravan brings news of Karbala. Does she ask for Abbas? No, they say she doesn't ask about Abbas. She says, what happened to my Hussein? What happened to my Hussein? I want to know what happened to Hussein. Ummul Baneen, you have four sons, Abbas. She doesn't remember Abbas. But she remembers when they tell her, they killed your Hussein, Ya Umm al-Baneen. They killed your Hussein. That's when she remembers Abbas. She remembers Abbas for Hussein. She says, how could they kill Hussein? Wasn't Abbas alive? That's why they say she would, day and night, she would recite her own Marsiya. She would go to Medina. She would go to Baqi'. She would sometimes, they say, go in the way of Iraq. She would sit and she would recite Marsiya and Musiba for her sons. Oh my son, why did you have to fall from the horse? Because Hussein was killed. Habibi, ya Hussein. This is how the Marsiyas she would recite. She would say, oh women of Medina, don't call me Ummul Baneen. Don't call me Ummul Baneen anymore, because Ummul Baneen means mother of sons. All four of my sons are gone. When you call me by this name, I remember my beautiful Abbas. Don't call me Ummul Baneen anymore. Amirul Mu'mineen is gone. Hussein is gone. My sons are gone. She would also recite Marsiya for her Abbas. She would say, oh people who were there to watch my son fight the enemy like a warrior, tell me, is it true that my son's hands were cut off? Or is it true that they came down with an iron rod on the head of my son and he fell to the ground? Tell me, is this true? If my own son, oh Abbas, if you had your arms, I know what you would have done. You would have defended Hussein. What I want to tell Ummul Baneen is, apparently in your Marsiyas you wouldn't say this, that the beautiful eyes of Abbas were kissed by the arrow. Abbas has no arms to hold himself. He has no arms to take the arrow out. He has to bend down and take the arrow with his knees. That's when the iron rod comes down on the head of Abbas. Abbas has no hands. Abbas comes down face first on the hot sands of Karbala. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. العلي العظيم وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون ماتم الحسين